If you would turn in your Bibles and just stand for a moment, Psalms 98. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here with us this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you inhabit the praises of your people, that you are here, that the Apostle Paul said in Acts 17, in you we live and move and have our being. Thank you for your presence that you have poured out on all the earth. Pray that you would help us and teach us to be more attentive to your presence, to invite you into every situation, to attune our hearts and our minds to you. For we need your presence to touch us, to fill us, to flow through us. We need eyes to see, Lord. We are often stuck on the negative, the tragic, the turbulent, the worrisome. Help us to have eyes to see that you are working and you are moving on the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Just a housekeeping detail. Next Sunday after church, we have our annual ministry fair. I'd encourage you to hang around for that, get a piece of pizza. And what the goal of the ministry fair is that every one of us would find our spiritual gift and find a place to serve. And so you've been called ministry leaders by either Chris Lugman or Gloria Geckerman. And we'll meet here Saturday morning at 10 o'clock to set up tables in the gym there. And as Christians, our goal is to find our spiritual gift, to find a place to serve. We are not just here to watch a show or watch a movie or watch a concert, but we are worshiping the Lord, and then we are engaging with ministry, finding our gifts, and serving. And many of you know that, of course. But we're always looking for more involvement. You'll see some things there. That are in that insert that Susie has made. Ministry leaders, we need your budget for next year sometime in October, so get that to Susie. Also, there's a marriage retreat at Grenada Church. And also, our small groups are going for the fall, and there's a list there. We're calling them Reconnecting in Community. Thank you, Susie, for putting that together. But we really want you to get involved in a Bible study, and don't just make Sunday morning all the fellowship that you enjoy. But connect with a small group, and there's a list of a bunch of them that are going on there, okay? Today, Psalms of Praise. You know that we're going through several psalms, and we are finding different categories of psalms, psalms of confidence, psalms of praise, psalms of lament, all kinds of different psalms. And what I'm reminding you is that as you read the psalms, you can find the Psalms connecting with every experience you have ever had in your life. Now, you might be uncomfortable with that word experience because you might say, well, Drew, we walk by faith. It's not about how I feel. Well, yeah, I understand we walk by faith. But Jesus came incarnationally and walked in flesh and suffered in all ways just like us, yet never sinned. Okay, so Jesus experienced human life, disappointment, pain, separation from loved ones, whatever it is. He has experienced everything we've experienced. Okay? And the wonderful thing about the Psalms is that they're so transparent, I believe, that whatever you're going through in life, you should never feel, wow, God doesn't know what I'm going through or I'm alone. Because he's been there and he's with you. And what you have to do is take your mindset and I believe with some self-awareness say, Lord, this is what I'm feeling today. Now that may sound rather touchy-feely and subjective and syrupy and weird, okay? But every one of you all the time are feeling something in your life. You have been through things with your children, with your job, with your health, with the future, with whatever it is. God gave you an inner life of emotions, okay? None of us want to be like Spock on Star Trek. Okay, I was never a big Trekkie fan, but I'm told in one of the episodes that someone was upset about something, and Spock, who is some kind of android or something, doesn't have any feelings, and he looks at this person who was upset and says, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're... He does not compute. Okay? Well, Spock wasn't human. He wasn't created in the image of God. You are created in the image of God. Okay, it's what gives life to your existence, okay, and the ups and the downs and the highs and the lows of life, okay, that's good. That's the way life is on this planet Earth. You don't want to be a deadbeat, a zero, the lights are on but nobody's home, okay? God didn't create you to live that way. Hence, the Spirit of God can come into all those experiences, and he is with us in those experiences, and we can feel that, and we will find that in the Psalms. Look at your outline there, if you would. Okay, and this psalm breaks down to four sections, as you can see there. The first part of the psalm, a psalm of praise, okay, is directed towards God. Okay, looking at God. The Psalms continually elevate our gaze from what's happening down here to God. It doesn't minimize what's happening on here because this is where we live. We live on this planet, okay, and all kinds of things are going on this planet and in your family and your finances and your future, and this is where we live, okay? God sees that and he's in that. But then we take our gaze and look to God and something wonderful happens inside of us of hope. The next part, verses 4 through 6, is the response of the people to or the congregation to this God. The last section there, or the third section, the response of creation. Even creation itself enters into this worship and this exaltation. Okay, it says in the Bible, the creation, Psalms 19, creation tells of the glory of God. Okay, even the inanimate creation, okay, some mysterious way recognizes its creator. Okay, and the Psalms 19 tells us that. And it ends with this reminder that God's going to come back. He's going to come back in judgment. He's going to deal with evil. This is a little bit hard for us to swallow in our politically correct generation, but let me put it in this terms, lest you're not comfortable with that idea of God coming in judgment. If you have lived in the Ukraine for the last 6 months, would you want God to come back and deal with evil in the Ukraine? I would. If I lived in the Ukraine the last year, and I lost a child or a loved one or saw the tragedy and the horror of war, I would say, God, get back here and deal with evil. Okay? Very human, very normal part of life. Do I need the grace of God? Do Russian soldiers and Putin need the grace of God? Yes. And God desires for every human being, whatever their circumstance, to come to salvation. Says in Peter, God is not willing that any should perish. Okay, so God's desire is for repentance and those to come to him. But we also recognize throughout the scriptures and certainly in the book of Revelation that there will be some who will shake their fists at God till the very last breath. Okay? And you can read through Revelation where different plagues and judgments are poured out. And it says many times in the book of Revelation, after God poured out this judgment, they still refused to repent. The hardness of the human heart is a frightening and disturbing thing. But God reaches out, reaches out, reaches out, and then at God's sovereign choice, he decides, okay, now it's time for judgment. So if I lived in Ukraine, I would want to see God come back and deal with evil, okay? We have to be careful with that because it's not our job to judge. We pray for evil people. We pray for situations like that, okay? But yet God will come back, and you can read Revelation 19 if you need a reminder about that. Okay, first blank there. God rescued the Hebrews from Egyptian slavery. Put the word rescued there in that first blank. Why do we say that? Look at verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things, and his right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Okay? If you care to, I would encourage you to put together three couplets of words, okay? And the second line there in the verse there, verse 1, the word done, you could circle. Okay, just done. And the second part of that is done marvelous things. So first word is done. Okay, in the fourth line down, I don't know how your translation is set up, but in the fourth line down in verse 1, you could circle the word worked. God has done marvelous things, and God has worked salvation. Okay? The second couplet in verse 2, okay, is the word known. He has made salvation known, or he has revealed himself. Okay, and so circle the word known. The next blank, the next couplet word is revealed. He's revealed his righteousness. If you're an atheist, you go out on a limb believing you're omniscient and you say, there is no God. Okay, if you're an atheist. Ridiculous statement in my opinion, but some are adamantly sure they understand all of known reality and they believe there is no God. Okay, number 2, okay, not on your outline, but just a comment on the side, is an agnostic says, there might be a God, okay, but I just don't know. I don't have enough information. And I don't know what's the worst camp to be in, but they're both kind of crazy. First, to say there is no God, the Bible says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And the agnostic is refusing to look at the information available and saying, you know, I just don't know. Well, God has revealed himself in three direct ways. One in creation. Creation tells of the glory of God. Number 2 is the Bible. Okay, he's revealed himself. And number 3, he's revealed himself in Jesus. So there's plenty of information to make a determination. Now, if you want to look at those three lists of information, creation, Bible, Jesus, and then come to the conclusion, this is nonsense, I don't believe it, I guess that's up to you. And I'll say with Dr. Phil, tell me how that works for you. Because God has revealed himself, and he's given adequate information so that we could know who he is, understand what he is like, okay, and respond to him, okay? Now, why do we take the time to say that, okay? Because, again, these couplets, he has done marvelous things, he has worked salvation, he has made his salvation known, he's revealed his righteousness, and the last two in this couplets are remembered and faithfulness. Okay? God remembers. You ever had a time in your life when you prayed and you thought God wasn't listening to you, or maybe he'd forgotten about you? Okay? Those two words, remembered and faithfulness, tell us and tell each one of us individually and intimately that God has never forgotten you. I don't care how dark your valley has been, how gripping and overwhelming your addiction has been, how dark your situation has been, whatever you have been, God has never forgotten you. He has seen you since your mother's womb. Before the foundations of the world, Ephesians 1 says that he chose you for adoption to sonship to be holy and blameless. Now, we don't always live holy and blameless. Okay, welcome to the human race. Welcome to human frailty. But in God's eyes, because of the cross and his predetermined decree, he has said, I am choosing you to come to salvation, to be holy and blameless, and you can rest in that eternal state of his righteousness being yours. Friends, this is mind-boggling security, mind-boggling assurance, the wonders of salvation that we cannot even comprehend. If I ever am having a bad day and I get critical of myself, as I sometimes do, I am getting to the point where I'm stopping myself and saying, you know what? In God's eyes, I'm holy and blameless. I can't take any credit for that. That's all the cross. But it does stop me from this cycle of, Drew, why did you do that? Drew, why did you say that? You forgot this, or you know, whatever it is. Just stop yourself and say, because of Jesus, I am holy and blameless. Okay? This is what we have in Christ. So you've never been forgotten, okay? And God is always faithful. Now, if you would turn to the book of Exodus for a moment, please keep your finger in Psalms 98. But let's look at what these marvelous things are and what this salvation is that the psalmist is celebrating. And I would encourage you to read all of Exodus 14 and 15 this afternoon. But you need to see what's going on here because it's incredible. The children of Israel have just been delivered from the hands of Pharaoh. God intervened. He revealed himself. He entered in. Okay. And see what happened. Okay. The Pharaoh and his armies were destroyed. Okay. And Exodus 15, verse 1. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, both horse and driver. He is hurled into the sea. A long time ago at the Webster's house, we were having youth group, and I remember singing this song many times, okay? The horse and the rider, he is thrown into the sea, okay? And it was one of those rousing up and down, clap your hands, be crazy youth group songs, but this is where it comes from. The horse and the rider God thrown into the sea. Okay, God delivered his children. They left the bondage of Israel. Look at verse 2. The earth, the Lord is my strength and my song. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him. My father's God and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord it is his name. Again, you might be uncomfortable with that designation of warrior, okay, in our politically correct generation. We love to talk about God is love, he's grace, he's sweet, he's loving, he's kind, and those things are all true. But again, if you lived in the Ukraine, okay, or if you've read anything about the sex trafficking trade where young girls are being abducted and sold into prostitution against their will, my prayer is that sex traffickers would be brought to justice. Horrible. Mind-boggling. May God be a warrior and enter into those situations and deal with evil. Okay? So look at your outline there. Enemies of God attempt to oppose God's redemptive work. Okay? Don't lose Exodus 15. See what it says. Exodus 15, verse 9. The enemy boasted. Circle these, I will. I will pursue. This is Pharaoh speaking. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword. My hand will destroy them. This is the intent, the malicious intent of the enemies of God to destroy the people of God. Remember in Psalm 2 last week, we talked about people opposing God, conspiring against God, rulers, kings, people, nations, because they're lost and they're spiritually blinded. They concoct in their own minds things that they're going to do without the blessing of God, without the favor of God, without the will of God. And what happens? It comes to destruction and a hopeless end. It's not a good idea to shake your fist at God and say, I got a better idea. It doesn't work, okay? It just doesn't work, okay? But this is what Pharaoh says, and you'll notice, I find it interesting, six times we have this confident, arrogant, proud declaration, I'm going to destroy those Hebrew children. They're going to come back and serve me and make bricks. Okay? Now, maybe it's not surprising that Pharaoh would come to this conclusion because Pharaoh was worshipped as a god. There was all kinds of gods in Egypt. They worshipped all kinds of things, but many times rulers in the ancient world declared, I am God, I am deity, you must worship me, you must do what I say. Rather convenient politically if you're trying to get your enemy to do what you want him to do. But if you have that power, you can do that, okay? It's ridiculous, they're lost, they're pagans, they're atheists, they're whatever they are, but this is his assertion, six times I will. We don't have the time to turn there, but I would encourage you to read Isaiah 14 this afternoon. Interestingly enough, Satan said the same thing in Isaiah chapter 14. And this seems, Bible scholars believe, a projection way into the past in Isaiah 14 of the origination of Satan's throne being thrown out of heaven. He was an angel in heaven. He was a created being. He was one of the highest angelic beings in heaven, okay? But something happened in his heart where he said, I'm going to be like God and going to rise up and be just like him. And five times in Isaiah 14, you'll say this same phrase, I will, I will, I will, I will. I think I got up to four. Math is not my gift, so I will. Five times. What happens? You're out of here. You're out of here. And Satan comes down to earth and works all of his nonsense here, but his heart has never changed. He believes, okay, in his own heart that I'm going to destroy the things of God. I'm going to destroy the people of God. I will take his word and twist it just like I did with Adam and Eve. I will say to you, I will say to me, I will say to Adam and Eve, you know what? I think I got a better idea. Did God really say that? And that's why we challenge each other to stay in this book every day and make sure your mind doesn't get off track. Someone in our intercession group in the library this morning at 9:30 was praying about the power of forgiveness. The central biggest key to your freedom in Christ is the ability to forgive those who have hurt you. Counselor told me a few months ago, it is the thing that he hears about the most in his counseling practice. People will not forgive those who have hurt them. Okay? And the hurts and the wounds are severe and they're huge, and I get it. Yeah, I've been a pastor for 30 years. Okay, I've heard it a million times. People get hurt, stuff happens. But do not continue your bondage to that hurt, okay, by saying, I have the right to stay in a place of unforgiveness. It will only hurt you. Scripture teaches us to forgive, okay? Jesus forgave us, okay? So we have here this phrase of I will coming up again and again, as Pharaoh said, Satan said it, and read Daniel 4 this afternoon about Nebuchadnezzar and his own confusion in his mind. Next blank, God reveals himself and makes himself known, okay? And you see that in that second couplet in verse 2. He made himself known. He revealed himself. There is enough information to know who God is, to know who is what he has done, and all it takes is a step of faith to receive that. God's character is shown, next blank there, in his righteousness and his faithfulness. I would encourage you, if you've never done a study on the attributes of God, I would recommend A.W. Tozer, The Knowledge of the Holy. What this statement is telling us is what God is like. Okay? The Knowledge of the Holy, J.I. Packer, Knowing God. It's a study of the attributes of God. What is God like? Chip Ingram has a great book, God as He Longs for You to See Him. Okay? Folks, take some time to study good Christian books, good Christian biographies, the Word of God, and grow in your relationship with Him. I've told you, I think we take better care of our cars and our lawns than our spiritual life. grow in your spiritual life, okay? Next blank there, the response of the people, okay? Okay, so we have this phenomenal God who's revealed himself, and in verses 4 through 6, what does it tell us? Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets, blasts of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. I mentioned to you when we started this series in the Psalms that C.S. Lewis has a book on the Psalms, okay? It's called Reflections on the Psalms. And he said in that one chapter on gazing at the fair beauty of the Lord, that one of the main things that the Psalms did for him is break him out of his rigid, Anglican, serious approach to church. Calm down, Lauren. He realized that coming to church and sitting there like a stone was not necessarily the right thing to do. That you could read the Psalms and see exuberant, joyful worship. Shouts, joy, dancing, singing, excitement, okay, about this living God. Okay? Now, some of you that are more serious and cerebral are getting nervous, okay? Relax, we're all friends here at preschool. Okay, that's what my sister-in-law says. She works at a preschool in Pennsylvania, and when the kids are getting rough and rowdy, she says, kids, we're all friends here at preschool. So if you're insulted already, calm down. Friends, we can celebrate this God who rose from the dead. We can celebrate this God who sets captives free. If you don't know what I'm talking about, Cain, raise your hand. Cain just had a heart attack. Ask Cain what it's like to be addicted to drugs and then be set free. Would you say that's cause for celebration? If Jesus has done a miracle in your life, wouldn't you get excited about it? If you're at a ball game, or a rodeo, or some sporting event, or whatever it is, okay? Friends, you are a human being. God has intervened in your life. He's showed up. He's done things. And there's nothing wrong with getting excited about it, okay? Many years ago, I had, does anybody remember 8-track tapes? I had an 8-track tape by Andre Crouch. And I had this old 8-track player, and you had to put about 4 baseball cards underneath the 8-track to get it to work. And when the thing quit working, I'd get so irritated, and I think, well, I need to put another baseball card in there to raise it up so the head would hit the 8-track properly, okay? But I love this Andre Crouch tape. It was Andre Crouch at Carnegie Hall, and I think I played it 10,000 times before I graduated from high school. There were songs on that 8-track that got me so excited about the Lord and the music and whatever that I just would start, shh, don't tell anybody. I would just start dancing around. Such wickedness. I couldn't contain myself. And nobody would be in the house, and nobody saw that, and I don't even know what's going on to this day. Maybe it was a combination of youthful juvenile foolishness, excitement, certainly not any intelligent thought behind it, but there was an excitement about God and what was being sung. And it grabbed a hold of me. Friends, would you invite your faith in Jesus to go out of the cerebral, intellectual lists of concepts about God and into responding to this living God and directing your heart towards Him? This is a new song. This is jubilation. This is turn off the negativity of the world. Talk about the concepts and the logic and the rationale and just responding to the goodness of God. And I think this is what the psalmist is inviting us to do. Okay? The middle blank section there, the psalmist calls for the people to heartily worship God. Okay, your heart. Enter in. Can you imagine a groom on his wedding day looking at his bride and saying, yes, honey, I've called my consultant, and we've evaluated all the information, and we've come to the logical conclusion that, yeah, we'll get married. No. Not the way it works. When my wife walked down that aisle there in the wedding gown, I looked at her and I was like going, wow, it's amazing. I'm getting married. It was an overwhelming experience that I will never forget, okay? Could it be, and if you read the Song of Solomon, I think you think the same thing, this passionate response to God which grabs the whole person. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is coming again. His ruach wind is right here, right now. His pneuma wind is right here. And I'll give this cautionary note. If you're worried about Sarah's breathing thing, don't be alarmed. That's not New Age. Yes, I know some Buddhists and some Hindus talk about that. My friend Terry Wardle regularly talks about breathing exercises. If you've ever been anxious, do you know what happens? Your breathing is restricted. If you've ever been angry, your breathing is restricted. If you've ever worried, your breathing is restricted. Your physiological systems are hampered by that. And what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to be still and know that He is God, and it takes some time to being still because we love to just fix problems in life and take care of this and dive into this with a vengeance and get the next thing done on our list and on and on, and we just run around frantic. They are deciding that the workaholic behavior of the American society is destroying us physically. Physiologically, it's affecting our emotions, it's affecting our relationships. We have forgotten how to be still and be quiet and invite the presence of God to calm our physical systems. That's why when you sit down to pray, if you try to have a 3-minute prayer time and run along your day, it's not really going to do a whole lot because you really haven't turned off all the things you want to get done. You've got to take some time to say, Holy Spirit, quiet my heart. And part of that can be, hold that for 5 seconds. Exhale, say, okay, Lord, help me to quiet my system. Holy Spirit, come refresh to me. Speak to me again anew today. Calm my frazzled heart. Read Psalms 131, I have stilled and quieted my soul. Worship is to declare the worth or value of something. We could talk about that for an hour, but it's 11:35, so we won't. The psalmist calls for an enthusiastic response with instruments and voices. Okay? Look at the next section in verses 7 through 8 in Psalms 98. We talked about God, the marvelous things He has done. We talked about the people, and there was a call from the psalmist to respond enthusiastically to this living God who has revealed Himself. And then even creation itself, the inanimate creation, is invited to join in. Look at verses 7 through 8. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Okay? The psalmist gives human characteristics to creation. Now, why would the psalmist say, rivers clap their hands, mountains sing for joy? We started this in the Psalms, and we mentioned the fact that the Psalms uses metaphorical language, taking human characteristics and putting them to the inanimate creation. Trees don't have hands. Rivers don't have hands. But to engage your imagination and to draw you into the text, okay, we have this poetical language where you are challenged. You know what? All of creation is joining in. Creation is telling of the glory of God, okay? And you can join in, and the challenge extends even to creation itself. Isaiah 55 says the trees of the field will clap their hands, okay? The next blank there, the heavens declare the glory of God. Okay, that's what it says in Psalms 19. Okay, creation itself is saying, there is a God. I didn't just happen. I didn't come about some spontaneous generation of some accidental coming together of gases and materials, and boom, there's creation. Absolute nonsense. Atheists believe that. With all love and respect, I'm just going to say they're fools. And I will press you on this. It's not a matter of not enough information. It's a heart of belief that says, I will not submit to God. I have debated and talked with people over the years, and I used to run around like crazy to try to get them another Bible verse and another book and whatever, and I found out after a while, you know what? No matter what I give you, you're not going to accept Jesus as your Savior. So information is not the issue. The heart of unbelief is the issue. I will steer my own ship. I will be my own God. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's the unregenerate human heart. And that's why prayer and the work of the Holy Spirit is rule number one, okay, as we share the gospel, okay? The psalmist gives human characteristics to creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and all creation is made for God's glory, Colossians 1:16. The last section, verse 9. Speaking to creation, it says there, let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Every time we look at this troublesome idea, at least troublesome for our world, I suppose, we have to look first to Calvary, okay? Jesus died in our place. Jesus paid the penalty for all sin, all time, past, present, and future. God's wrath was poured out in that redemptive event, okay? So that's rule number one of understanding what is happening here when we're inviting God to come in judgment, okay? We're not inviting him. He's going to come, okay? The second part on that is the sin of the unrepentant will be judged by God, Revelation 20. And the last one there, God desires for all to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9 says that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The heart of God is desirous of every person on the earth to come to salvation. Who comes and who doesn't is, we don't know. It's up to God. He will decide. The Holy Spirit will draw. Some will respond. There's some strange, mysterious connection between the sovereignty of God and his redemptive works and the human heart, where they respond or don't respond. I do not know that. No one does. But we can pray for every person in agreement with the heart of God to draw them to salvation. Last thought about worship. Worship is a controversial subject in the church. Some love hymns, some love choruses, some love the old stuff, some love the new stuff, okay? Key number one is this. Worship has nothing to do with music, or little to do with music. The number one issue with worship is surrendering your heart. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, presenting your body as a living sacrifice, okay? And this is your acceptable worship, okay? Okay, so first of all, God, I'm yours. You saved me. I was on the way to hell. My life was a mess. Your Spirit intervened. I got saved, and now I'm on my way to heaven. And Lord, I'm yours, okay? And that's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is about. We all like different styles of music, okay? But that is a secondary issue. It's a wonderful thing to sing. But I'm going to give you this loving admonition. Never criticize the people here at our church that are up here leading worship. I'll let that one drop like a pile of concrete. Okay? Don't do that. They are just inviting us into worship. Okay? And the style of music may not be your favorite style. You may not like the song. It may be a new song, okay? But if your attitude gets critical, you are stopping the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. You are the one that's going to suffer, okay? So if you don't like the song or, you know, whatever, close your eyes and say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Lord, this isn't my favorite song, but so what? This isn't Burger King. Have it your way? No. It's about God. We are all imperfect. We're all in a process. We're all rejoicing in our salvation. And we're gathering together with our many, many imperfections and saying, Jesus, we're going to lift up your name today. We're going to love you. We're going to love each other. And we're going to be this little tiny plot of the body of Christ that's entering into worship today. Would you pray with me?